So we'll be going through big words of the Bible, maybe difficult words, words that you hear a lot and you don't know their meanings. And this morning we're going to go through the word atonement and predestination. Did Jesus come to earth to die only the sins of those who would trust in him? Did Jesus come to die for the sins of the whole world? Did Jesus die for everyone? Or did he only die for the elect? There's two different types of atonement. A lot of people believe in limited atonement. And then a few believe in unlimited atonement. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Those who hold that Jesus came to the world with the intention of dying only for the elect, that is what's called limited atonement. Those who believe that Jesus' intent was to die for the sins of all humanity hold to unlimited atonement. So let's start with first, what is the word atonement? The word atonement means satisfaction for a wrong or an injury. It's a satisfaction. The Lord Jesus Christ on that cross of Calvary has satisfied God the Father. So first we're going to start with limited atonement. And then I'll tell you what I believe in. If you want to turn back with me to Matthew chapter 1. This is where a lot of people get their verses from when it comes to limited atonement. In Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. It says here, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the reason a lot of people take this verse and say, well, it's just for his people. And in Grace Bible Church here, we talk about dispensationalism. We talk about rightly dividing the word of truth. And here it's talking to the nation of Israel and talking about the people of the nation of Israel. It is not talking about everyone. If you want to jump over to Matthew chapter 20, there's another one there that people like to use and say, for limited atonement. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, it says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Again, I take this in a right division and I say, well, that's talking about the nation of Israel. So it's not written directly to us. We can use it for us. But it's talking about to the nation of Israel. If you go back to the Greek as well here, that word many, the Greek word is actually anti, which means instead of. He would be a ransom instead of many, is what the Greek actually takes the place of. Now, if you'll jump over, we've got quite a few verses for unlimited atonement, because again, I want to, everything I back up with the Word of God. If you'll jump over to 1 John 2:2, we'll start there first. And it says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the word propitiation. And it's the appeasing of. We have to appease God the Father. And Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. When Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, he paid the price for all mankind. He paid the price for all sinners. Now again, I don't want you to think that I believe that all mankind will be saved. That's not the case. And we'll dig into that a little bit as well. Look over at 1 John 4:14. 1 John 4:14 says the same thing. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Let's jump to Titus 2:11. Titus 2:11, right after Timothy. Should have one or two pages of Titus here. For the grace of God, Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It already has appeared to all men. That salvation that is brought because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary has been brought to all men. Let's jump to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We read it in our scripture reading. I know I'm jumping around a lot this morning, but everything I say, I want to back up with scripture. First, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. It says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that which died for them and rose again." There's another passage that says he died for all. When Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, we talked about it a little bit in Sunday school this morning, he was thinking of you and you only. He was also thinking of the unbeliever and the unbeliever only. We can't comprehend it. We don't understand it, but that's what has happened. You can look down at verses 18 and 19. It says, "And all these things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself." We talked about that word a couple weeks ago about reconciliation. He has brought us back to himself. There was a separation. Man has fallen. Man has separated himself. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world." Again, like I said, I don't believe in universal salvation. That's what a lot of the world uses today, that love wins, that all mankind will be saved. That is not true. I do believe in universal reconciliation. The minute that Jesus Christ went to the cross, he reconciled the world to himself. It's up to us to believe that. It's up to us to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's up to us to say, yes, I believe in the Word of God. It's no longer a sin question. It is now a son question. Do you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection? Jesus Christ has already done his entire part. It is complete. He has reconciled the entire world unto himself. And if you continue reading there, it says, "not imputing their trespasses unto them." Sins are no longer an issue. Sins are no longer the problem. That is what separated us from the beginning. We were born into Adam. We were born into sin. But that is no longer the issue. He has reconciled the world unto himself through his death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's jump over to 1 Timothy. There's a couple in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth?" Verse 6, "Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." When Jesus Christ went to that cross of Calvary, he paid for all the sins of the world. It is handled, it is done, it is complete. And his desire is to have all men to be saved. It's not an elect group, it's not a certain type of person, it's not... He wants all men to be saved. You can even see in 1 Timothy 4:10. "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." Again, I believe in unlimited atonement. When Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, he paid for all the sins of the world. He handled it. It was a done deal. In 2 Corinthians, it says he reconciled the world unto himself. It doesn't say he reconciled the believer. It doesn't say he reconciled the ones that were, you know, going to believe. He reconciled the entire world unto himself. So that's where it ties into predestination. A lot of people believe there's an elect group. There's a group of chosen ones. So let's begin with what is predestination. And I think when people hear it in the world today, they believe that God freely chooses some people to be the special object of his grace. He chooses some and he doesn't choose some. But if you dig into that definition of predestination, Let's break it down. First of all, pre means before, and destination means point of final arrival. Jump back with me to Isaiah. I want to show you one thing in Isaiah, and then we'll jump forward. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, verse 1. It says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Again, here he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect." Here's another word that we can interchange for predestination. And Jesus Christ never needed to be saved. It's talking about his position. It's talking about how he's going to reign, how he's going to reign. The Lord Jesus Christ was not elected to be saved, for he was never lost. His election had nothing to do with being saved. His election had everything to do with being put into a position of service and being the source of all blessings. So we're going to look at that this morning, that every time you see the word predestination or elect or something like that, it doesn't mean instantly that it's a chosen one or that they are chosen to be saved. As in here, Jesus Christ never needed to be saved. But throughout time, there's even Judas. There's five different times of elections of Scripture have to do with picking out someone to be saved. But it's talking about more to God's positioning of a person or a group into that special place of service. Even Judas was also called one of the elect apostles, even though he fell from his position. He was put into that position of being one of the 12 apostles for a time. The nation of Israel was put into a special position. Therefore, they are called the elect. The body of Christ is put into a special position and likewise called the elect. So we're going to see that predestination refers primarily to the predetermined goal that God has for every believer. We will see that from Scripture, predestination does not mean that God picks someone out for salvation. Predestination means that God has great plans for you. He has a plan for you. He has goals for you once you are saved, once you are a believer. Predestination relates to what God will do with that person and through eternity. The ultimate goal of predestination is that the believer in Christ will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Predestination means that every last person who places their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will eventually be conformed. Whether it's here on this earth or whether it's when we meet him in the air, we will be conformed to the image of Christ. The Greek word for predestination is proreizio. Can't ever speak Greek, but again, the prefix pro means before, and horizo means a boundary. This is the word from which we get our English word horizon. A horizon is an imaginary line or boundary between the earth and the sky. Putting the two words together, we get predestination, which means to establish a boundary beforehand. In other words, God has chosen to establish certain boundaries in advance when considering this literal definition. Two questions come to mind. Whose boundaries are preset, and what are these preset boundaries? First, let's turn to Acts chapter 4. Jump over with me to Acts chapter 4, and we'll start seeing some of these verses. Verse 27 and 28. "For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. The boundaries of what would become of Christ. God predestined that the Lord Jesus Christ would be crucified. It is predetermined. It says it in verse 28, "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." It was part of God's predetermined plan. It is certainly was a sin for those people to do it, but nevertheless, it was part of God's plan that Christ should die on the cross. It does not refer to believers here, as in this verse of predestination. It's a predetermined plan. Jump over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So that's one of the ones that talk about predetermined, or you can see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Again, "which God ordained before the world unto our glory." The word "ordained" here comes from that Greek word, parisio, or predestined. Paul is referring here to the mystery which was hidden. We talk about the difference between prophecy and mystery. We talk about the age of grace. The age of grace had to be kept secret. It was ordained before the world began. It was predetermined. It was predestined to be played out this way. It was never an afterthought to be used to replace the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was God's chosen people. The nation of Israel rejected God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and set them aside to bring in the Age of Grace movement. And that was predetermined, that was ordained before the world began. That was a plan that God had planned out. And many people may say, well, why did he keep it a secret? And you can see in verse 8, it says right there, "which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." If from the beginning of the time, God said, "Hey, I'm bringing forth Jesus, he'll be born of a Virgin Mary, he's going to die on the cross, and he is going to save the entire world from their sins." If the 12 ever understood that, if anybody ever understood that, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. That's not my words, that's the word of God. "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Satan would have never went through his plan. When he was crucified on that cross, Satan thought he had won for 3 days. He thought he was victorious. But it was a predetermined plan, and he couldn't bring it all out. He couldn't manifest it all until now. Jump over with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." So here's the word. A lot of people want to say, well, we're predestinated. We're chosen by God. There's nothing I can do. I'm either in or I'm out. I have no hope. He has chosen me. If you continue reading on, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son." This predestination has nothing to do with chosen, has nothing to do with we're predetermined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also he called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." We are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. We are predestinated to be glorified. It is a predetermined plan. It is a predetermined thing. Jump over to with me to Ephesians chapter 1. There's one other place that has this in there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Again, we are predestined to the adoption. We are predetermined. If you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe that he paid for your sins upon that cross of Calvary, you become his son. You are adopted into the family of God. You become one of his. You can even see in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Here we have an inheritance. It is predetermined that we will receive an inheritance. Everybody here knows what a will is. And if that will is filled out, properly done with all the documents, that is predetermined what happens at the death of your parents or whoever wrote that will. You receive an inheritance from that will. This is what it's talking about. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predetermined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Predestination in the Word of God is not talking about, hey, you're chosen, you're in, you're out, this, that, the other. It's not an elect. It could be a group of people. Predestination has to do with a position that you're in Christ, has to do with the adoption that you are in Christ, the inheritance that you receive in Jesus Christ. Predestination is not a chosen individual person. The easiest way for me to illustrate it, I think, if none of that made any sense at all, the body of Christ is like an airplane. There's an airplane flying from here to Cleveland, Ohio. It is predetermined it's going to land in Cleveland, Ohio. The body of Christ is not, you know, we don't have to worry about, you know, weather and whether it's going to crash or whether it's going to, what's going to happen. But the body of Christ is predetermined to go to heaven. Period. That airplane is predetermined to land in Cleveland, Ohio. Everybody is given a ticket. All of mankind, all of the world. Jesus Christ has paid for all the sins of the world, as we have seen, in unlimited atonement. It is done, it is handled, it is solved. He has given everybody a ticket. Some may not know it, some may not understand it, some may be waiting for you to tell them. Everybody has a ticket to get on that plane. Nobody has chosen who gets on that plane besides you and yourself alone. Jesus Christ has reconciled the world unto himself. He has done his part. It is handled. It is solved. The plane is ready. The plane is fueled up. It's sitting there with the door wide open. I think of Noah in the ark and how many days he left that door open. And in the age of grace, he is still leaving that door open. He's saying, please get onto the plane. Please get on the plane. I want all men to be saved. In 1 Timothy it says, I desire that all men to be saved. It is your choice whether you get on that plane or not. It's nothing we can do in and of ourselves. It's not going to church. It's not being good enough. It's not saying, hey, look what I've done this week. It is putting your faith and trust in the Word of God and saying, yes, Lord, I believe that you went to the cross, that you paid for my sins, and you rose again the third day. You will have eternal life. We tackled a lot of things this morning, a lot of different words. We tackled a lot of things. The word atonement just means a satisfaction. A lot of the world believes in limited atonement, that Jesus Christ died for the elect, that he died for the believers only, that those are the only ones that he took the sins upon that cross. I don't believe that's true. Unlimited atonement, which is what I believe, he died for all of mankind. He died for the entire world. He died for you. He died for me. He died for the unbeliever. He died for Adolf Hitler. He paid for the sins of the entire world. Otherwise, it wouldn't have worked. He rose from the dead the third day. Again, does not mean that the entire world will be saved. I do not believe in universal salvation. But I do believe in universal reconciliation, that He went to the cross, that He paid for our sins. It's not my words, it's the words of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just in. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. He reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. Nothing that I did, nothing that I can do in and of myself. And He hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is what our job is to do, is to tell the world that Jesus Christ has done the work. It's complete. It's finished. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I believe in unlimited atonement. Jesus Christ has reconciled the entire world unto Himself. That airplane, the body of Christ, is predetermined. It is predestined to go to heaven. It is our job to tell the world, hey, here's your ticket. It's a free ticket. You already have it. All you got to do is believe in the word of God. The body of Christ is a chosen group, which is all for all, for everyone. We're all put into a service. We're all put into a position. We're all called to be, to conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for the word of God. We just thank You for what You have showed us this morning. We just thank You that You are willing to go to that cross, not only for me as a believer, but You are willing to go to that cross for the unbeliever. You are willing to pay for the sins of the whole world. That You reconciled the world unto Yourself, that it is a done deal. And all we have to do is get onto that plane. All we have to do is say, yes, Lord, I believe in the Word of God. Yes, Lord, I believe what it says. Faith is just taking You at Your word. Knowing that You went to the cross, knowing that You died on that cross, and knowing that You rose again the third day brings us salvation. We have our ticket, we're on that plane, and we're ready to go. We are seated in the heavenlies already. We just thank You for the Word of God and what we can learn and grow from it, Lord. And we pray in Your precious Son's name. Amen.
Amen.